Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless. If you look at Psalm 32, you'll see that David starts out, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." You ever try to hide something from somebody? I have some family members that would hide stuff from the rest of the family. So they were staying in the same house, and they would put things in their room and hide it to make sure that specifically Charlie and I did not get into it. Snack items, stuff like that. They would hide it to make sure that no one could find it. They didn't want Charlie and I getting into it and eating it all. And so Charlie and I were mischievous young men, children, whatever you want to call us. Brats. So we would get together and go into the room where it was hidden. We would search until we found it, eat it, and then leave the wrappers on the bed to let them know that we had been there and found it. They were trying to hide it from us, but they're hiding no matter where they hid it. Somehow, Charlie and I were not afraid to go find it. And we weren't embarrassed of where they hid it. They could have hid it in their underwear drawer. It did not matter. We didn't care. We would go beyond their little places where they thought we wouldn't go to get a hold of that snack, right? You ever yourself tried to hide something from somebody? Right, in a time or two, I've kept secrets that I should never have kept to myself and tried to hide things from my beautiful bride, right? Try to hide things from her that I had gotten into or things that I had done that I knew she'd be upset at me if she found out. Not sin, by the way, just so you're aware. No unfaithfulness or anything. But, you know, stuff that maybe we had agreed that I wouldn't do, but I did it anyways. You know what I'm talking about? I would hide it from her. And the truth is that she didn't even have to go looking for it, truthfully. She didn't have to question me about it. She didn't have to, do an inquiry with the spotlight in my face. Over time, the guilt would eat me up. And as long as I would try to ignore it, the worse it got. It would affect my relationship with her because I was embarrassed, I was ashamed, I was keeping something from her that she deserved to know about, right? You've done that with your parents where you've done something that maybe was sin, but you didn't want them to know. You broke a rule or rebellious in their house in secret and you didn't want them to find out, and so you hid it from them. When you try to work to hide something, it takes a lot of energy and effort from you. Amen. When you're trying to hide something, it takes a lot of mental, emotional energy to keep it from being found, from slipping up and accidentally sharing it, or giving a clue as to what you're trying to hide. Right? When I used to play hide-and-go-seek with my brothers, we had kids that were just terrible hiders. They would always somehow leave clues to where they were hidden. And no matter what they did, they would somehow leave clues that you knew where they were going to hide, right? A lot of times they would hide in the exact same place that they always hid, right? And so you could see them even though they were trying to hide. There was a group of people, like two people in the Bible that tried to hide. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide from God. They had disobeyed him and ate of the tree of the good, of knowledge of good and evil, even though he told them not to. Thought that if they hid in the bushes when God came by, that God wouldn't be able to find them. Right? That God didn't know they were at, where they were at. You know, let alone that God made the garden, knew every nook and cranny and hiding place, and he's omnipresent. So even while they were eating of the tree, he was right there with them. Knew exactly what they were doing, but yet they were trying to hide from God. And you and I, in our lives, so often, we are trying to hide from God and hide from others and keep secret things that you and I have done wrong that are eating us alive on the inside. We're striving to not let God know what we've done. Or maybe we're being stubborn and don't want to confess it. Maybe we feel we had a right to be rebellious. We had a right to do something against our brother or our sister that was, we knew was wrong and against God's word. Maybe we felt justified in what we had done. Or maybe we thought we were getting away with something and allowing the truth to lie for us by omitting details. Or maybe it's just something that happened in our brain where you actually didn't sin with your body, but you sinned in your heart.
Amen.
Right? Jesus tells us that if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. And if you look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. So maybe it's a sin inside of us that is in our heart, that's in our mind, that has caused us to sin. And we're embarrassed to admit it before God. We know mentally that God knows, but down deep inside and spiritually in our heart, we are hoping that we can hide from God. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed to let him know what we did, not realizing that God, just like in the garden, was there when we did what we did, thought what we thought, said what we said, made the choice that we made. He's not stunned, surprised at all. He's just waiting for us to come to him and say, God, I'm so sorry. Now we have forgiveness that obviously God offers to those that are not his children so that they can become his children. But what I'm talking to you today are people that have called upon God and they are his child, yet they have sinned against God and they are embarrassed, ashamed, or feel justified in what they've done. And so therefore, they do not confess it before God. I don't know about you, but I've done a sin or two where I was embarrassed and ashamed to confess it before God. Many times I knew that he knew. I was just embarrassed and afraid to admit it to him. Why would he forgive me? I don't deserve his forgiveness. I did something that I've asked him to forgive me 15 million times for. I'm not going to ask him one more time. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Sins that are inside of us, rebelliousness is inside of us that maybe no one else knows about but you and God. And David, he knew a thing or two about hiding secrets from people. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are two of the most, chapters on forgiveness and confession there are in the Bible. Both written by David. And Psalm 51 was written when David sinned with Bathsheba. So actually, in chronological order, Psalm 51 would become before Psalm 32. David confessed because of what he had done. See, none of us, or if we have, you know, David didn't just do one sin. Because he was trying to keep it a secret from people, he committed sin after sin after sin after sin. So he was lying and manipulating so he didn't get found out for what he had done wrong in the first place. Some of us have done that. Listen, I mean, I'm going to tell you, I've done that a time or two where I've lied and tried to manipulate circumstances so I wouldn't get caught or found out for what I'd done, right? David lied, he manipulated, it ultimately ended in murder. And Nathan the prophet coming to him saying, hey, you stole a lamb from somebody who didn't have a whole lot, and you're king, you can have anything you want. You're rich, you have everything. You have wives, you have children, you have all these things. Why in the world did you steal this man's wife and then commit murder? And Psalm 51, if you have time someday, go and read it. And that's David pouring out his heart because of the guilt and the shame. See, sometimes we hide things and are so good at compartmentalizing things and thinking that they are never to be found out that we, honest to goodness, don't confess them because we feel like we've gotten away with it. And so what we need is a message like this, or something in our lives, a prick from the Holy Spirit to say, hey, you need to address this in your life. So you thought you put it in a box and you locked it and you threw away the key in the bottom of your closet, locked the closet, threw away the key in a room that you locked and you threw away the key in a house that you locked and you threw away the key. Never planning to enter that house again. But the truth is, it is unconfessed sin that can destroy us.
Amen.
It is unconfessed sin that can destroy us. If you look at Psalm 32 that we're looking at today, David is going to tell us and talk about how the joy, how blessed we are when we experience forgiveness. But then he's going to describe, as I read to you, what it's like to try to keep a secret from God, to keep sin hidden from God, to keep sin locked away, or to keep from confessing because of guilt and shame. We are blessed because, listen, not everybody's forgiven. You can't be forgiven until you confess.
Amen.
When it relates to God, you can't be forgiven till you confess.
That's right.
Right? So not everyone's forgiven. So the person that is forgiven is blessed. They're different. Mm-hmm. Right? They should be honored that they're blessed, that they're forgiven by Almighty God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Right? The psalmist also writes that our sin is cast from as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. Well, I don't know about you, but that's an honor. That God would say all of my sin and rebelliousness that I have committed before him, he has forgiven. And I am honored by God. God is honoring me by forgiving that sin. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man. Honored is the man. Honored is the person. Blessed is the person who God does not hold their sin against them. You are forgiven. And then he no longer holds it against you. How many of you have forgiven someone, but you never forgot about it? How many of you have said, you know what? I'm going to forgive how you wronged me, but I'm never going to trust you again. Uh-oh. I've done that a time or two. It affected my life, right? Yeah. Where I thought I forgave someone, but then I still, down deep inside, was holding against them. Mm-hmm. When you forgive someone, guess what that means? You forgive them, you don't think about them in the negative the way that you used to think about them. You do not impute their iniquity to them. So that's the great thing about God. Is when God forgives you, he never holds it against you again. He does not impute it, meaning he does not give you credit for it. He does not hold it against you. He forgives you, and then he forgets it. He casts it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. We should be honored. We are honored by God. We are blessed by God when God does that for us. Now look at verse 3. This is what happens when you and I have unconfessed sin in our lives. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. If any of you have ever had a time when you've had unconfessed sin, you can relate to what the psalmist is saying here. When you are a child of God, You have a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, the truth. God has revealed the Son to you, the truth, and you are more enlightened than the world is. All right? You have no excuse. Right? If you're a child of God, and God has extended forgiveness to you, when you and I have unconfessed sin, it has a physical, mental, spiritual, emotional effect on us. And that's what David's described. He said, I kept silent, but my bones grew old. The pressure on him actually was painful. It was causing him anxiety. If you've ever had real bad fear, worry, anxiety, it can physically hurt.
Yeah.
I had a time in my life not very long ago where I was so afraid and so worried and experiencing such strong anxiety about a situation that in just a few days I lost 19 pounds. In just a few days I was hurt and achy. I was sleepy all the time. I mean, literally, it took a physical toll upon my body. We all have something like that at some point or another, and without confessing it, it will cause you pain. I took this so seriously when I was a kid that when I was a teenager and I had done something wrong, usually multiple things wrong in the same day, I would not be able to sleep at night until I confessed. But I was afraid to confess because I was embarrassed and ashamed. And so I would lay awake late into the night, being stubborn because I was afraid to ask God to forgive me. So it affected my sleep. It affected my ability to cope. It affected the choices that I made. And he says, through my groaning all the day long. That emotional impact. So the physical impact, but the emotional impact. Woe is me. Pity. Guilt. Yeah. Condemnation. Shame. Yeah. All of those things almost feel like an actual weight that is upon your soul. That is upon your heart. If you've had unconfessed sin, you know what I'm talking about. Overwhelming at times.
Amen.
Where you just groan, because you don't see a way out. Mm-hmm. Right? You're ashamed to confess, or you're trying to hide it and keep it a secret from God. So you're groaning on the inside because it spiritually, emotionally, it hurts. It's a weight that's weighing you down. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's God convicting him. Reminding him, you know you did this. You know you said this. You know what you did is wrong. That's God and his conviction. Mom has joked a time or two when she was praying for the salvation of my father, that he would get so mean, so angry, so short, so nasty because of the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit upon him, that she would literally have to take breaks. You know what, God? This has been this way for a month. I need a break. Because the hand of conviction was so strong upon him that he was groaning and lashing out in anger and hate and bitterness.
Amen.
Right? Come on. Some of us are not serving God because of that conviction.
Wow.
That separation of keeping a secret from God, or the shame of unconfessed sin. It is keeping us from walking in what God has for us because it is affecting us mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally. And it will destroy us if we allow it and allow it to continue to be unconfessed in our lives. And God in his mercy provides that hand of conviction. And the night and in the day, you're convicted. When I was running from God for a few years and angry and mad, I was mad at God, I was mad at the world around me, blaming him for everything wrong in my life. I would be was so convicted, A, I would lash out at my family for no reason. My wife can tell you this. And I was so convicted by God and the Holy Spirit that I would lay in bed at night and toss and turn, worried that I would die in my sleep and go to hell.
Wow.
Worried that the rapture would take place and I would be left behind. Right? Because I knew that I had completely walked away from God, angry and bitter. I turned my back away to him, just like the prodigal son. And so the convicting power of the Holy Spirit was eating me alive on the inside. Just God's hand pressing on me while I was trying to stand up. Nope, 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 until the pressure's so strong that finally you break. But while you're being pressed down, the stress and the worry and the anxiety and the fear and the anger and the bitterness and the resentment, it gets to the point where you're about to burst, so ultimately all you can do is cry out to God and ask him to have mercy upon you. That's why David said, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer, but, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. The pressure of the conviction of God upon David pushing on him got to the point where he was either going to die or confess.
Amen.
He says it was like a drought in summer. My soul was withering on the inside of me.
Amen.
When you've been in a drought, everything dies. Your grass dies. Your trees, your plants, your beautiful bushes that you planted, they will die. If you go out to Arizona, they don't have grass in their yards. They put rocks or they have dirt. It's so hot there that the grass cannot grow. When you're in a drought, those beautiful things can't bloom. Trees can't give fruit. And life is drained away to the point, it withers to the point that you actually wonder if there was anything ever alive there in the first place. And so David is saying, my soul is withering like in a drought, so I'm to the place where I'm going to die or confess. The hand of God is so strong and its conviction upon me, it's pushing me, pressuring me, squeezing me, that something's got to give.
Amen.
And that's God's mercy. That's not God being mean, angry, hateful, wanting to see us hurt. That's God's mercy upon his children saying, I'm going to let the pressure come. I'm going to allow the conviction to come to work on you so that you have a choice to make.
Amen.
Accept me, confess, or die. Or die. Because your guilt and your shame will eat you alive.
Amen.
It will kill you if left unconfessed.
Jesus.
It will destroy us. Ultimately destroy us. And so God takes his children and he, through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, presses us until we're to a position that, God, I need your forgiveness,
yes,
more than I need my next breath.
Yes.
See, David was to the place where just one drop of God's forgiveness, one drop of water upon his tongue of God's forgiveness was enough to relieve the pressure to clear out the drought. That's how miserable he was.
Mm-hmm.
So miserable that you finally get to the place where you have to say, God, forgive me.
Amen.
And that's an act of God's mercy and grace. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. He's saying that God is there to be found, and those who are righteous and godly will call upon him and make their confession known. They will confess to him. That when the pressure gets strong enough, we will confess and God will be found.
Amen.
Just like the prodigal son, the father didn't get up and move when the son moved out so he couldn't be found. He didn't change his address and not send in the change of address form. Right? He was not trying to hide. In fact, he was waiting for the prodigal to come, and every day looking out at the road saying, maybe today will be the day that he comes home. God wants to be found. He does not try to hide himself from us. He wants to be found. That's why he puts the pressure on us. And those who know him as Lord and Savior will eventually call upon his name and confess that which we have hidden. He says in verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. One of the awesome benefits of being in right standing with God and no longer having unconfessed sin, hidden sin from him, is that God then is allowing him to now move in our lives. See, sin keeps God from providing your miracle. I mean, this makes it clear that if you and I are not hiding with God, then God won't preserve you from trouble. If you and I are not sheltering with God, meaning we've moved out and we're allowing secret sins to keep us separated from him, God has no obligation to protect or take care of you or deliver you. In fact, we tie his hands. Mm-hmm. Think about the prodigal son. When he got out and left, he was in a famine. The father had no way of reaching the son and protecting him from the famine. Right? He was out in the world, suffering the consequences of the world, and there wasn't anything his dad could do about it because he had tied his dad's hands when he walked out the door and left. That means his dad didn't want to help him, didn't want to do something for him, but he basically shunned his dad with his rebelliousness and put his dad in a place where he couldn't do anything for him. See, we do that with God. Oh, God, why haven't you moved in this situation? Oh, Father, why haven't you delivered me? Why haven't you provided? Why haven't you protected? And God is saying, you tied my hands. Because of sin and rebelliousness unconfessed in our lives. How many prayers have gone unanswered because we've had unconfessed sin? Let me tell you something. The only prayer that God hears from someone that is not his child is when they say, God, have mercy on me. I've had people literally say to me, I don't believe in God, I don't know God, but I prayed and God did this. Let me tell you, it was because someone else must have been praying for you. Because the only prayer he hears is, God have mercy on me. Yeah. And when you and I have unconfessed sin, we're in no better place than that. God is waiting for us to say, God have mercy on me. Untie his hands so that he can move in our lives. He says, you are my hiding place. God, when I make you my refuge, by removing the sin in my life and confessing it, that's when you'll preserve me from trouble, and it's when you'll surround me with the songs of deliverance.
Praise the Lord.
And then verse 8 and 9, this is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. When you and I confess sin, one of the results, one of the benefits of getting that out of the way is then God can guide you. Then you're teachable. As long as there's unconfessed sin, you're not teachable and you're not leadable.
Amen.
As long as there's unconfessed sin in our lives, God cannot guide us, direct us, or teach us anything. You don't hear the voice of God? Where do you start? God revealed to me unconfessed sin. You're not getting direction on something, where do you start? God, show me if there's something I haven't confessed, or if you already know, confess it, get it out of the way so God can move. If you have aught against your brother and you think your brother has aught against you, what does the Bible say? Don't you come up praying. If you get up there and remember it, get up and go He can't move. And so therefore, he says, if you have aught, if you've sinned, confess it and take care of it before you come to my altar. Because he can't lead, guide, protect, direct, teach you if you've got sin in your life. If I have sin in my life. Because he goes on to say this. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. We must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. He says, if you don't confess, you are like a horse or a mule that has no understanding, no wisdom. You have the knowledge, but no wisdom. You have no understanding. If you and I do not confess our sin before God as children of God, we're like a horse or a mule. And the Bible says here, don't be like one that has to be harnessed by putting a bit in its mouth and a bridle on it, or else it will not come near you. He's saying, don't be so rebellious, so selfish, so self-centered, and so separated from God in your sin that the only way God can get you to him is he would have to bridle you and put a bit in your mouth and pull you towards him. See, God did not pull the prodigal son, but he allowed the prodigal son to experience the repercussions and the consequences of his rebelliousness and sin towards his father so that the son came back. It's that conviction, 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 conviction. But let me tell you something. God ain't going to put a bit in your mouth and a bridle on you and yank you. That's why he says, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the donkey. Right? Don't be like that stubborn, dumb animal that won't do what it's supposed to do unless you control it and force it to do what you want it to do.
Right.
Don't be like that. God is saying, if you don't confess your sin, if you do not do and take that which he offers freely, which is forgiveness,
amen.
You lack understanding. I lack understanding. I lack wisdom to call upon God. It's silliness. It's silliness on our part to not confess our sin before God.
Amen.
Now, confessing our sin to someone else, that can be hard because you're worried about what they might think of you. Mm-hmm. Confessing your sin before God, that's the easy part because mm-hmm. God already knows who you are.
Right.
He already knows every dirty thing about us. Mm-hmm. He knows every secret. He already knows. You're just letting him know you know. And that you regret it. You're sorry for it. And you're going to have a change of action.
Amen.
So God is the easy one to confess to. And so we shouldn't run from him and be hindered by guilt and shame. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You as a child of God, you as a child of God who has been forgiven, if you trust in the Lord, mercy will surround you.
Amen.
If you trust in the Lord, you can be glad and rejoice, and you can shout for joy because God has forgiven you. You are righteous, not from your own merit, but because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? So you and I can rejoice, but the wicked can't. They have sorrow. They're not blessed with forgiveness. They are not honored by God when he gives them forgiveness because they haven't called upon him, so they live in sorrow. God, David says, don't be like the wicked. You don't have to live in sorrow any longer. Right. You don't have to live hurt, upset, angry. You don't have to live lost because Jesus has made a way to forgive past, present, and future sins. So confess, get it out there, and be done with it. You don't have to live in sorrow. You're not wicked.
Amen.
You're not the world. I'm not the world. I'm not wicked. I'm a child of God, saved by grace.
Amen.
I don't have live in sorrow, torment, emotional pain and guilt, because God so graciously provided a way that he can forgive and take that burden, that guilt, that shame. He can take it away.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We can have joy if we're upright in heart. As God's children, we should have joy. We should rejoice.
Amen.
We should be praising him continually.
Yes.
And if there's anything in our lives, or any sin in our lives that keeps us from having that joy and praising him continually, God says, don't be like the mule with no understanding. Come and confess and I will forgive you.
Amen.
And your joy will be restored.
Praise the Lord.
Our happiness, our peace, our comfort, all the benefits to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior can immediately be restored.
Amen.
Because God is good and he is gracious.
Amen.
And he has no desire for his children to live bound, tied up with unconfessed sin.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.